This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen.
You would turn with me this morning to the 46th Psalm. That's where we're going to be. Love that song, He's in Control. That's really going to fit perfectly with what we're reading this morning in the 46th Psalm. So much rages around us. And so much rages within many of us in this room. And it is very good to remember who is in control and who is sovereign. And so may we be encouraged by the word of God today. Psalm 46, beginning in verse 1, reads, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So we talked this morning about stillness. I just want us to begin this morning with a few moments of just that. That as we dig into God's word, anytime we open the word, there's a lot of battles that take place. Battles within our hearts, battles within our minds. And we want to be prepared to receive. And so let's have a few moments of stillness as we go before the Lord and seek his face. Father God, as we come before you this morning, I just come before you humbly. Lord, I thank you for your word, which is truth. I pray that it is as it is communicated this morning, that you would get me out of the way, that you would put the words upon my lips that need to be said, and that you would open each of our hearts, Lord, and our minds to what needs to be heard. And then furthermore, lead it to action that must be taken. Father, I just pray over the room right now. I pray against any distractions. Lord, I know there are so many distractions in my mind and many people's minds. But we believe you can hold those things at bay. I pray for any heartache or struggle or difficulty that's being faced right now that may have some in the room feeling as though they're backed up against the wall with nowhere to turn. And I just pray simply, Lord, that from this very simple yet profound and powerful text this morning, that we can remember you are in control and you are above it all. That though things may rage, Lord, you are our very present help in time of trouble. And so, Lord, we cast these cares upon you. Work in whatever way you may please this morning, Lord, for your glory. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing this the last few weeks, some of you may know I'm a pastor's kid. I know there are some other pastors' kids perhaps in the room. But I was thinking to a specific instance. I remember it very vividly because it was one of my most embarrassing moments as a pastor's kid. It happened where my dad has been pastoring for going on 34 years now at Concord Baptist Church near Farmville, Virginia. And I was sitting on this side of the lectern over here, about four rows back. It was a Sunday night service. I had a couple of my buddies sitting beside me. I was probably 8 or 9 years old. And we were cutting up. And that night was the only night that my dad called me down from the pulpit. I don't know if Thurman and David, if you ever have had to call your kids down from the pulpit. Shelby, did your dad ever call you down from the pulpit? Okay, so there we go. But I remember it vividly. I was so embarrassed, sitting those few rows back. I was distracted. Not only was I distracted, clearly I was causing distraction to those that were around me as well. But I can tell you what, when my dad looked down at me, he got my attention. Because I knew the figure that he was in my life. He demanded that respect, and the rest of that Sunday night service, I was still. And I was attentive, and I wasn't distracting anybody else. Now, I don't remember what happened when I got home. I'm sure I had some kind of punishment of some sort. But a wake-up call was needed. It clearly was needed. You know, this morning, in the time that we spend together, I really do feel that there's probably many in this room. I know as I've studied this week, it's interesting as you preach, there's some text you study, and it just eats you up inside all week long. Because the Lord tells you, like, hey, this is what you need to do. But I believe there's probably many that would join me here in the room today where you need a wake-up call. Life is moving quickly. Your attentiveness is moving in different directions. Things rage. And something needs to call you to attention. Something needs to call you to stillness. And what I pray this morning is that something would be a someone. That would be the Lord Almighty. And as you consider with me this morning, I think all of us have a ton of noise and commotion within our life. We fill our lives with busy schedules. We fill our lives with every waking moment that we get. We got to have our phone out, maybe scrolling through and seeing what everyone else is doing, or we got the news on and we're spending hours watching the news. We're filling our minds and our hearts with stuff that just only proves to deaden it. So much noise. And the problem is, I would say many of us in the room today, we willingly welcome that. I would almost argue it's, for many of us, it's a cop-out. It's safe. It's safe sometimes to just say, I'm just going to work as hard I can as I can at my job and, you know, just going to bury myself in that because it'll make me forget all the problems that I got going on in my life. Or, you know, I'm going to use this free time I have at night to scroll on social media and look at what everybody else is doing because I don't like being still and being trapped in my own thoughts. Some of us willingly welcome that. And what does it lead to? Restlessness. Right? Anxiety, discouragement, depression, aimlessness. That's what those things create within us. And for some of us this morning, you need what I had on that Sunday night several years ago. You need a wake-up call, a call to attentiveness where you're brought in stillness before the Lord. You know, so many of us are slaves to the rush of this world that we fail to truly be still. We often can find ourselves as nothing more than busybodies. And when I think about that word busybodies there, I consider Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians 3:11, where he says, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies." And as you break down that word busybodies, what does it actually mean? It signifies wasting your labor about a thing to move about uselessly, to meddle within useless matters. I think that's what we were just describing here a moment ago as we were talking is this busybody. Anxiously toiling to build and preserve comforts that are, what are they doing? They're merely fading away. Toiling to build and preserve comforts that are fading away. Think about that. The things that we consume ourselves with, that we lose sleep over, that are ultimately fading. And what do we need? We stand in need of an awakening. We stand in need of a stirring to snap out of it like I did on that Sunday night. And what are we awakened to? We're awakened to God's matchless worth. A stirring to humble worship of his name, right? And I love the psalm this morning because as we're going to see in the few minutes that we get to spend together today, we see the psalmist depicts a raging world. There's going to be the first little section here where he talks about cataclysmic events within nature. The world, the earth itself rages in ways that can make us feel so small and so overwhelmed. We see he's going to depict not just the earth itself rages, but people rage. As we talked even in that song, it says it in the psalm here. Kingdoms are tottering and we experience it within our life. You know, there's so much discord and dysfunction that is existing. So the psalm is going to show us this fallen world where there is so much rage, but you're going to have a but God moment that's going to be very clear. And the but God is this, that we're going to see him as refuge, as fortress, as our very present help in the time of trouble. And I think what this will help us see is we feel the rage. We definitely feel it. When we can consider the magnificence of nature, we say, whoa, that is extravagant. That is bigger than I am. When we see kingdoms on edge and we see our country in turmoil, we sometimes, the natural reaction can get is to fear or restlessness. But we're going to remember that we have a living hope within him. So 3 points that we're going to see this morning, and the first one that we'll see in our time that we'll spend together to help us, and here's the key, stillness is kind of, 46:10 will kind of be our hedge pin there that we're going to get to as we get to the end. But the goal will be is how do we find peace amidst the noise of life? And the first point I want you to consider with me is in verse 1 through 3 here. And that calls to mind the word stability and helping us remember the Lord is our stability. That is where we find stability within our life. You go back to verse 1, a few things we see there. God, so before we get to some of the cataclysmic events, before we get to nations raging and kingdoms tottering, attention is drawn right from the beginning to God. And who does it say that God is? He is our refuge. What does that word refuge depict? Think about it as our hope. Think about it as he is our shelter. That refuge is a place of trust. Something that we can run to, and not just run to passively, but with confidence. He is our refuge. The refuge there, as I was studying this, it kind of made me think of a defensive position. He is our defense. Don't know where you are this morning. Don't know what you may be running from, but he is the refuge to run to. He is the one to hide within. He is our defense, our shelter, our protection. But what's the next word that's used there? He's not just our refuge. It says he's also our strength, refuge and strength. So strength, think about force. Think about security. So not only does he play that defensive mechanism for us, but what else? He's also that offensive. Right? He arms us, you and me, to press onward. He's refuge. Not just is he refuge, but he is also strength. And then I love the end of the first verse there. He is our very present help in trouble. It doesn't just say he's a present help in trouble. Right? This isn't just some kind of idea where sometimes, I don't think any of us in here would deny, well, God's there for me, but do we realize how there? Do we realize how well that he knows you and I? He is our very present help in trouble. He shows up. He understands. He's present. I think about the 27th Psalm in the 5th verse, considering the words of David as he was fleeing for his life. He says, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." That's what he does for you and me. So right from the beginning, psalmist is saying, this is who God is. And now we're going to begin to see him break down through some of the observable signs of distress that would be experienced, right? And there's a lot of matters in this psalm that would depict cataclysmic activity, great fear-mongering, great destruction, great power that would overwhelm. And the first you see there, and as it goes down into verse 2, he talks about, you know, therefore, so we know who God is, so therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way. Think about the earth, the very earth moving beneath your feet. Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. As it goes on there, though its waters roar. Yeah, I was writing in my Bible here, it says the waters roar and foam in the ESV. Roar, I wrote down there, sound. There's certain things we can just hear that brings about fear within our life. And then foam, there's certain things we see that are a result of that that bring about that same fear or discontent or discomfort. Though the mountains tremble at its swelling. I wrote down here, the natural world rages. Now we see that even still today. You know, you look around our world or about the cataclysmic events that we see, earthquakes or perhaps tornadoes or hurricanes like we've seen in recent weeks, volcanoes, etc. But these have no bearing upon his sovereign care over our life. For us as little people, events like that are enormous. What this reminds us is those things are not autonomous over him. God is autonomous over that. He is the one that we can rest within. He is the one that is seeing us through, stabilizes us amidst the movements of this world. It made me think about Luke 8, 22 through 25. I mean, how can we not? As they're going across, the disciples are going across the lake and the horrible storm comes, and consider Jesus' response to this crying out. They went and woke him saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." He awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and water and they obey him?" Jesus is in the boat, and they're like, "Jesus, what in the world are you doing? Like, don't you see the storm? Don't you understand?" And by the word of his mouth, he rebukes the wind and the waves, and they stop. But notice, that's not the only thing that he stops in its footsteps, right? Those disciples all of a sudden are brought, we're talking about being brought to attention, being brought to stillness. They're like, whoa. I love how that kind of mixes in with what we're talking about this morning, because you look in the 46th Psalm, nature in those first few verses and the nature raging, you see Jesus is the one that calms it, right? You look in the latter half that we're going to cover here in just a moment, in 4 through 7, all the nations are raging and there's wars and all this stuff. Who calms and puts people in their place? The Lord Jesus Christ as well. He's in control. He's the one that we look to in the case of all the movements of this world. Now, it made me think, we were at camp just the other week, and there's this relay that we do, and amidst this relay, you have kids that do, it's called Dizzy Bat. You know what I'm talking about, Dizzy Bat? If you don't know, I'm not going to demonstrate it because I don't want to fall off the stage. But you get a bat, and you spin around as fast as you can. Maybe they say 10 times, maybe they say 15 times, maybe they say 20 times. And the kids will do that, and then you can imagine what happens once you have to go and run back the other direction. It's very comic to look at. Like, kids are waddling around as though they're inebriated, and they're falling all over the place, and it's very funny. Now, the earth beneath their feet's not The foundation there is not moving. What's happened is their equilibrium, somewhere back behind their ears, is telling them that they're still spinning, and that makes things shake. It's really not much different what we're talking about here this morning, and what I want you to remember is this. The unexpected shifts of the natural world, they don't dictate for you and me the presence, provision, and protection found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this thought about our stability, right? Because our firm foundation is Christ Jesus alone. Nothing moves that, nothing shakes that. It's understanding by his presence, we saw in verse 1, he is our very present help in time of trouble. By his presence, you and I are held now. If you have surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, repented of your sins, and believed in him, your life is secure. Now, you're going to feel the raging. You're going to see it. You're going to experience it. But he is present and you are held now. And then we can also remember by his promise, we're truly held forever. He's not going to let us go. He will see us through. He will ultimately deliver us. And that takes us to the next point here in verse 4 through 7. You see this sense of security. The Lord Jesus being that security for us. And I love in there's a contrast that is provided here in these verses with those of verse 2 through 3 to that which we find in verse 4 through 5. So in 2 through 3, we see the depiction of raging waters and foaming waters and moving mountains and all of this. But then look as he begins to consider the city of God. Verse 4, there is a river. We're not talking about like raging ocean waters that are flopping back and forth different direction and coming in and out. There's a river. There's something flowing in a very specific direction. Right? A river whose streams, think about those streams flowing out, whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. So we saw in the first few verses, the natural world rages. And here I love it because we can remember his kingdom stands firm. The natural world may rage, his kingdom stands firm. Streams of delight flowing from this dwelling. And I love as you think about that habitation, that holy habitation is no longer a place we have to venture to go find or go to, or it's not held within an ark. No, we know that it is found in the person of Jesus Christ. It is personal. For the believer in this room, if you have given your life to Jesus, he indwells you. So when you're searching for help, it's not somewhere, I must go somewhere to find, or I've kind of fallen back a little bit. I got to climb my way to get back to him. That's not how it works. There is a very present help, we saw, verse 1. And we think about that habitation. What does that show? A sense of nearness. You see it as we read there, a nearness there as well. It says that God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. That morning dawns can be somewhat, make our eyes get big a little bit. For some of us, we feel like, well, I don't know when morning is going to dawn. Right? And some of you may be in a season of life right now. You're going through difficulty, you're going through health complications, you're struggling with a family situation that's been robbing you of joy, things aren't really well at work, things aren't well in the home, whatever it may be, and you might be like, I don't know when the morning's going to dawn on these things. Why is it as though I'm just caught in what seems to always rage? Remember the Lord. Remember the truth that he is present with you. Remember and preach to yourself, this is not all that there is. 4 through 5 is talking about Zion, the kingdom come, the new Jerusalem, right? Which is steadfast and secure and immovable. Where, as we see, a day will come where we won't have all these divides anymore. We won't have sin. There won't be these tears. There'll be life found within him. And he goes on there after that. He says, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. Think about You know, it's really, I mean, even as Thurman's been preaching through Daniel, you see these huge kingdoms, right? And we look throughout the confines of time, so many kingdoms have come and gone. We look through, so many empires have risen only to fall into decay, right? So many problems have presented themselves and look like, boy, this is just too much. But they fade away. Who's in control? Yes, the societal world rages, but he utters his voice and the earth melts. He speaks. He doesn't need another tool. You know, it's like you and I was thinking, how could you illustrate this? It's kind of like, what do you want to do if you melt butter? Well, we would have to put it in the microwave or expose it to heat. And if you put it in the microwave long enough, it's going to go kaboom, right? God, by the word of his mouth, he speaks, and there is nothing that can look back at him and say, no. No, he speaks and it moves. And we're going to get to this in just a moment. When we get to the point about stillness, everybody will be still. It's not take it or leave it. If it were, that would show there's something in competition with him that would be autonomous just as he is. No, he's the only one in full control, right? It says in verse 7, the Lord of hosts, he is with us. The Lord of hosts, you think about, he's the God of armies. Yet again, it's depicted. He's fighting for me. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, you know, think about, why does he say the God of Jacob? He is covenant God. He chose Jacob. He chose Israel. If you are in Christ Jesus today, he chose you. And he is with you, and he doesn't make mistakes. There's a lot of weight held when he says, the Lord of hosts is with us. I'm going to fight for you. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Like, my covenant is impenetrable. Fortress and refuge are a little different here. Refuge, we already talked earlier. It's kind of that hope, that shelter, that trust. There's similarities. But the fortress there, it's depicted of a high place. A place that you would go to that would be considered impenetrable, right? He is that for you and for me. That's what we see. And I want us to ask the question this morning, could it be that you and I, maybe we're sometimes more concerned with escaping our circumstances rather than longing to be in the presence of God? That's a hard one, guys. I mean, I get it. You look at the day and age we live in, it's all about fear-mongering. It's all about, I mean, you turn the news on, you get onto social media, everybody's trying to pit you against somebody else. Everything is doom and gloom. And that's what takes us back to that beginning illustration I was using what are we filling our minds with? Is it causing us to reflect upon him in his presence, or am I only filling my mind with things that are going to make me just focus on here and now? It's easy to try to conserve our comfort. That's very easy. I struggle with it. You struggle with it too. It's just, that's our sinful nature. But we want to combat against that. We want to reject that and be like, Lord, help me to see beyond that circumstance and long to be in your presence. Lord, fix my eyes on the fact that as verse 4 and 5 says, there is a time coming where all this rage that's around me, all the pain I feel, it will be gone. I think of that old song, I've got a river of life flowing out of me, makes the lame to walk and the blind to see, opens prison doors and sets the captives free. I got a river of life flowing out of me. So if we are in Christ Jesus in the room today, we don't need to be the doom and gloom people. We don't need to be the woe is me. We needed to be the people that step forth with confidence, knowing our Lord has gone before us. The final point here that we see in verse 8 through 11, that takes us to the point of stillness. Stillness. It says in verse 8, it says, behold his handiwork. Behold, come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. This is a matter of perspective. You know, kind of going back to the last point And I failed to mention, the deeper our joy gets, you and me, the deeper we get in joy, the more perspective we gain in our circumstances. The only way that joy can deepen is we got to spend time with the Lord. We're going to close today and talk about that in a practical sense, but we're orienting our minds in a way that directs us away from this darkness and takes our eyes and puts it upon Him. And what are we looking at? Behold His works. Look at what He does. Look at His creation. Look at how He has oriented and ordained our lives. In a room this size, there are some incredible testimonies. Things that you have been through, times of darkness where you're like, man, that was just the worst time of my life. But let me tell you about what God did. How God rectified my life when everything seemed to be falling. Consider, come and behold them. Behold the works of the Lord. How He has brought desolations on the earth. Like, we look at nature around us. You know, we talked about cataclysmic events earlier, hurricanes, volcanoes, earthquakes. Those things don't just have power in their own self. Like, who is the one that orchestrates all things? Like, He is behind, He is the power behind all. It should make us humble, just like, whoa, how small I must be. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the chariots with fire, verse 9 says. In my notes here, I wrote down wars, bows, spears, chariots, and I circled them, and I put a big mark through them. You know what I put below that? I said, they were puny to Him. They're puny to Him. Those are things we look at. Maybe for us today, it would be like nuclear missiles or, you know, these world powers that have so much financial dominance. Like, we look at those things, and to God, those things are puny. Or your own personal life, perhaps. What is it in your life right now that's taking up so much space? You're making it as though it controls you. Maybe it's worrying about what people think about you. Paralyzes you. You're making it as though there is not. What we're saying in that moment when those things begin to control us, we're saying, this is bigger than God. That's not a good thing to do, right? Maybe it's that, or maybe it's this idolatrous deal. Maybe we're just chasing after idols, making it as though they're bigger than God. No, those things are nothing compared to Him. He breaks those bows, that shatters the spear, burns the chariots with fire. And then verse 10, be still. Be still and know that I am God. And let me tell you, I already mentioned it once, everyone will be still eventually. How do we know that? Philippians 2. What does it say? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some of you in the room this morning, you're chasing other things. It's just the fruit of your life would depict it. There's more going on consumed in your mind about worldly affairs than it is about the Lord. One day it will be clear, those things don't stand to Him. That sense of be still, that's like a call to attention. That makes me think back to that illustration earlier when my dad called me down. Yes, I was still. It's like attention. Like for you and I today, now is the time to be still. And what are we knowing in that? It says, and know that I am God. In that know piece, there's a sense of wisdom. Yeah, we need to fundamentally know. But the beauty in that too is there's a relationship in there. To know Him and to relate with Him. God is not some clockmaker up there who's just put everything into action down here. And He says, you know, just kind of theoretically, this is how you should live, and everything will add up in the end. No, He is active with us. As we desire to know Him, we should know He knows you and me. He knows what you walked in the room with this morning. He knows that secret, hidden, dark place in your life that you're allowing to fester. He knows the pain that you feel due to the loss of a loved one. He knows the unsureness that you feel due to relational conflict. He knows what's going on in your family, and yet our lives sometimes depict, oh, only I know, or no one understands me. No, he knows, and he is present. Go back to verse 1. He is our very present help in time of trouble. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our fortress, the very high place. Now, here's the other thing to remember about the stillness. Does that mean I just don't do anything? Does stillness mean inactivity? No. Well, why does it not mean inactivity? Well, I think it answers it in the end of verse 10. Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It will happen. Back to Philippians 2. He will be exalted. Yes, our world is crazy right now. We've already talked about the craziness in the world and the earth raging and society raging. Jesus will set the record straight, and it will be undeniable. The gospel is not in danger of being squished. That just doesn't, that's not, we don't need to be afraid of just, well, the gospel is going to dry. No, the gospel is advancing. It's either you're on the boat or you're not. It matters what you and I do with Jesus. He will be exalted. And what does that tell for us that are in Christ? If you are in Christ, as we become still before him, what are we called to do? We're called to take, as we go into his presence, we want to go and share that with others. That's part of exalting his name. Taking it to the nations like we just celebrated. Taking it across the street to your neighbor. Sharing it with that family member, right? This is not inactivity stillness. No, this is action-oriented. This is something that calls to great action. And I wrote down here in my Bible, his name is exalted. So we've already seen, yes, the natural world rages. His kingdom will stand firm. The societal world rages. But his name is exalted. His name is made high. You see up here, oftentimes we reject stillness before God because we're so busy trying to hold together the pieces of that which is fading away. Just be still. I know life is scary. I know people are scary. Sometimes we don't take risks because we're too selfish. Rest. It's going to be okay in him. He's the one that brings the definition. And as the rush of circumstance attempts to hold sway of the heart and mind, be still and know the God who rules and reigns over all. He rules and reigns. And I love it repeats in verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of angel armies. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He is a covenant God, and his covenant will not be broken. Right? And I get it. Silence is loud for many people. It can be scary, but it is a lie to fall for the fact that, oh, I'll just reject it. Be still. Rest before him. Right? It's like after, back to that illustration, after spinning around in a circle, don't try to go running. Just stop. Remember where the ground is beneath your feet. Just, Lord, help me. Help me. Hold me. And in a practicality sense, well, what do I do? One, you need to ask yourself the question, do you have time for stillness? Are you making time for stillness before the Lord? Some of you, the answer would be no. Your job rules you. Your busy schedule rules you. And you need to recalibrate. Just stop and recalibrate. Well, then what do I do? Well, I think keys to developing the rhythm of stillness within your life, there's four quick ones. Grasp the need. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Why do we need to be still? Because if we try to live apart from him, what's going to happen to that branch? It's going to the brush pile, friends. Like John makes that very clear. We need him. Some of you, the stillness piece this morning is you've never been still before the Lord because you've never really surrendered your life to him. Repent and believe. Follow after him. What's the second thing we see here? Clear the clutter. I go back to this verse from 2 Corinthians over and over and over and over again. It's probably because I need to preach it to myself. 2 Corinthians 6:12-13. Paul says, you're not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. What in the world is cluttering your heart and your mind? Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's grudges. Maybe it's idolatries. Maybe it's lust. I don't know what it may be. Something, there's a lot of somethings in this room that's cluttering our lives. We all got some clutter. And we have to daily, that's why Paul talks about die daily to your flesh. Daily we have to surrender before him and say, Lord, I just got to get the clutter out of the way. Consider what's competing for your affections and robbing you of true joy, and actively seek the removal of these practices. Third, make the time. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. Meet with Jesus daily and seek him first. I put down here, don't be a Martha. There's some of us in the room, we're running around, and sometimes we're doing good things for the Lord. And boy, I'm serving, I'm doing stuff. And it's like, you're not stopping though. What did Jesus, Martha comes in, what are you doing, Mary? Help me. Jesus is like, she's chosen the good portion. Some of us, we're just too rushed. We need to slow down, be still, and take the time, make it. There is time, believe me. There is time to spend with the Lord, and when we spend that time before him, it will impact the rest of our day. And it will impact people in return, which will in turn advance the kingdom. And the final thing is, enjoy the fruit. Psalm 16:5-6. This is my favorite psalm, Psalm 16. Another one I go back and back and back to. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I tell people all the time, this is the beauty of his sovereign grace. Like, if you and I are in Christ, think about, like, he holds our lot. So there's like boundaries to that. But you know, the crazy thing is, you will never find the boundary. You'll never, like, you're fenced in, but the fence will never be found. You can't outrun it. You can't outdo it. You can't stop it. You know what that does? That relieves. I don't have to worry about what people think about me. I don't have to worry about trying to keep up to the pace of the rest of the world. Suddenly, appearances don't matter anymore, and the vanities, they don't matter anymore. And it's just like, I'm secure. I'm still before him. Walk within the freedom of his grace. Enjoy the fruit of his presence. And magnify him to others. Let's pray together. Father God, as we have studied your word this morning, it is challenging, Lord. And I say it's challenging because I know so many of us in this room, we struggle to be still. Lord, I pray specifically this morning in the sound of my voice for those that are consumed by anxieties, who have convinced themselves that there is no way out, whose lives are lived within dread and within fear. Lord, remind them that you are their very present help in time of trouble. I pray for those in the room this morning, Lord, who have lived their life for other things and are actively living their life chasing after vanities, that they will have been confronted this morning by your word, and that they would realize, I need to choose the good portion, and that they would surrender their life to you this morning, that they would repent of their sin, and they would place faith and trust and believe in you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, I even pray this morning for the one who really does love you and is trying to grow in you and is seeking after you, but they're a busybody. They're just filling their plate thinking, well, the more I do, the better I'll become. No. Stop them in their tracks, Lord, and remind them, I just want to choose the good portion. Jesus, I just want to be at your feet. Lord, I pray in whatever way you may.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving Father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia.